Certainly wish that or hope that you all had a good Thanksgiving. We actually had two Thanksgivings this year. Last Sunday we had our family, our children and their children at our home because my children are going to their in-laws this year for the actual Thanksgiving Day. And on Thanksgiving Day we met with my wife's mother and father and a couple of her sisters and brother-in-laws. So we had two of them, had a wonderful time. I wanted to talk about Thanksgiving because I looked in my records and I haven't really spoken on this weekend in many years. And as a nation, we have just celebrated Thanksgiving Day, and probably the biggest event in our nation is that the turkey got pardoned again. Did you catch that? I mean, that was the presidential action that day. The turkey got pardoned. Did the turkey ever not get pardoned? That's what I'd like to know. So this day of Thanksgiving, which is extremely serious when we study into it, has become sort of a novelty. Sort of a novelty holiday, also known as Turkey Day. I really don't like that term. But most people celebrate it in a way that it is good in the fact that friends and family get together, except for Aunt Agnes. I hope she doesn't come this year. But I think it's lost some of its meaning over the years. Now it's a day like, okay, well, when are we going to eat? Well, it can't be 3 o'clock because the Cowboys are playing at 3 o'clock. We're watching football. So the men go in the one room and the women go in the other room and the kids run wild. So, but a lot of TV stations and radio stations will kind of do the reporter on the street and say, well, what are you thankful for this year? And most of the answers are something like, well, I appreciate my family and my friends and, you know, my job and the things I have. I appreciate that. But rarely do they say anything about God. Rarely. He's not even in the picture. I suppose when someone says, I'm thankful for my blessings, I suppose that it's implied that blessings from God. But people don't say it anymore. They don't say it anymore. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they're embarrassed to say God or be thankful to God. Maybe they think it's, you know, not in vogue now, or it's not intelligent to think that there's a creator. 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity. My employer, I've been there 40 years, and they had a little celebration. And I invited my family, yes, all 22 of us, and some coworkers, and I got up and said a few things. And I acknowledged God as blessing the fruits of my labors, which is what he does. He blesses the fruits of our labors. We are asked to work. God says we have to work and not to be lazy, not to be sluggards. And he blesses the fruits of our labor. And he gives us everything we need. Provides for it, as Mr. Holman talked about this morning. So what I'd like to do today is go all the way back to the proclamation that Abraham Lincoln wrote in 1863. And read it and see what he really said. See what he really said. And then decide if those words still apply today. If our situation is similar and we can use those same words today. The proclamation was actually signed on October 3rd of 1863. And any historian knows that there was a civil war going on at the time. A proclamation by the President of the United States of America. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. So his first words aren't, our company has been ravaged by a civil war, the first words are focusing on the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added. That means other blessings, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. So he was saying that even the most hardened people can see that there is a God that cares and is blessing us. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. That means we were vulnerable. We were vulnerable because of our inner strife, and outer nations could have taken advantage of that, but they didn't for whatever reason. We were preserved, and order maintained, and laws been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. So Abraham Lincoln was looking to the future. He was optimistic about the future. He understood that God was blessing this nation greatly. And perhaps he even understood that it wasn't going to fail. This wasn't going to be the end of us. So that hope is in these words. Needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields, peaceful industry to the nation's defense, have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. So commerce continued. Commerce continued with other nations, even though we had this inner turmoil. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as the iron and coal, of the precious metals, they have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege of the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedoms. Again, looking optimistically to the future and realizing that we were being blessed and continued to be blessed. No human counsel has devised nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. He obviously knew the Bible well enough that mercy was a major theme throughout the Bible. And the fact that we would forget, he knew that, and he stated it in this proclamation. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledge, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessing, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged. So what's the focus here? All these words sound very biblical, don't they? These words are not original to Abraham Lincoln. They are the words of God, God's Bible. And we will compare this as we go along in the sermon today. We also ask that we fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. And it was sealed with the seal of the United States. Pretty amazing when we read it, and we read it slow and we understand it. So it was sort of written in an old-style English, so I just kind of bulletized it here. To summarize, we need to solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledge God's grace and mercy with one heart and one voice. We are to give thanks and praise for our individual and our national blessings. We are to humbly have remorse for our misdeeds and disobedience. And we are to ask God to extend his care and loving kindness to the orphan, the widow, and all who are suffering. We are to fervently implore God to heal the wounds of our nation and give us peace, harmony, and tranquility according to his design will. Do those words apply today? Our nation is divided. It's divided in many ways, and the recent election shows that we are divided. And there are lots of issues, and we need God's guidance to get us through. So do these words apply today? They certainly do. And thankfully, our country still recognizes this day of Thanksgiving, and those words are still available to us. So what I'd like to talk about today is a sin. And that sin is the sin of ingratitude. It's been said that the most common sin of our time is the sin of ingratitude. I believe Herbert Armstrong actually made something to that effect in several sermons. The sin of ingratitude. Now, the sin of ingratitude is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. But being unthankful is. And being unthankful is associated with some pretty bad things. It usually accompanies unrighteousness, unholiness, rowdiness, and all sorts of other things. So what does the sin of ingratitude look like, and how can we avoid it? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Times of stress, times of pressure. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." That's sort of an odd word to put in the midst of these others. Unthankful. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Unholy. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. And from such people turn away. Now, some people are embarrassed to talk about God, especially in a public place. Having a form of godliness. Yeah, we'll observe the holiday. Yeah, we'll give thanks for our stuff at the Thanksgiving dinner. But I'm not talking about God. For of this sort, those who creep in the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in that list of all of those undesirable things, we have unthankful. Well, does that mean they just don't say thank you when somebody does something nice for them? I suppose that's part of it. But what we see here in this word unthankful means a rejection for a gift that someone wants to freely give you. I look at it as a state of mind. Unthankful. Acharistos, as it's in the Hebrew. Thankless, ungrateful. So I put four little points down here. One, refusing to acknowledge what someone has given or has done for you. A refusal. And that is exactly what it means in this list, unthankful. People refusing to acknowledge God. Refusing to acknowledge His immanence in our lives and in the affairs of our nation. Two, forgetting what someone has given or has done for you. There may have been a time when you were thankful, but as time goes on, you forget and become unthankful. Forgetting what someone has given or has done for you. Number three is, as far as this unthankful state of mind, failing to see the value of what someone is doing for you. Now, I'm not interested in that. We're not interested. And four, having an attitude of expectation for a handout or some type of entitlement. That is unthankful. We've all experienced these characteristics in one form or another, perhaps in others. I know of a woman who took care of her aging father-in-law and mother-in-law for almost a decade, cared for their every need, took care of them. This woman did not hear a single thank you from either one of them for all that time. The only feedback she got was through her husband, who the mother-in-law complained to about how his wife was not taking care of them. Is that evil? It borderlines on evil. You know, God talks about goodness and kindness and the fruits of the Spirit. And saying thank you and being appreciative and being thankful is godly. But we, brethren, have a lot to be thankful for, and we know what our response is to God's blessings. We thank Him for the blessings. I would like to spend just a little time and read about what God expects from us as far as giving thanks. And if you go to the Psalms, there are just many, many scriptures that talk about being thankful. And we'll notice some other words that frequently occur with the words giving thanks. This is Psalm 100 and verse 1. Psalm 100 and verse 1. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God, and He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So, an identity here. We belong to God. And in verse 4 it says, enter into the gates with thanksgiving. What does it mean to enter into His gates with thanksgiving? Whenever we bow our heads in prayer, we are coming into the gates where He is, to His throne. And the psalm says to enter it with thanksgiving. Almost every prayer we hear in church, opening and closing, has the word thanks in it. Thank you. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all the blessings. And into His courts with praise. And that's one of those words that comes with thanks. Thanks and praise. And here's another word. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Bless. That means to pay homage to, honor his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. So being thankful is associated with praise and it's associated with blessing his name. So what is praise? What is praise? I remember dialing a radio station, driving late one night, and there was a preacher on, and he was going 100 miles an hour. I wasn't. I was only going 55 or whatever. But he said, after every sentence, he goes, praise God. You know, and then Moses went up on the hill, praise God. And that's not praising God. He thought he was, but that's not. The answer is in Psalm 100, verse 1. We just read it. Making a joyful shout. Singing, as it says in verse 2. Praying. So, it's more than just having a thankful thought in your heart. It's saying it. It's saying it. It's singing it. It's saying it in a prayer. That's praise. To bless his name implies action. To live God's way is blessing God. Look, this is a blessing. I'm living the way you've asked me to live. It's a blessing to you because our Father likes to see the children obeying and doing what he's asked. So it's a blessing to him. So for a person to be unthankful, they're missing some of these elements. They're not saying it. They're not doing it. And perhaps it's not even in their heart to be thankful. Psalm 103. We'll cover a couple of these. Psalm 103 at verse 1. So what are the benefits of being thankful and praising God and blessing his name? Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is Psalm 103. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. That means do it with your might. Bless God with your might. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, the soul is your body. And forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. You know, we're on a path of death. And God can redeem our life from that destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness. That means love, agape. Crowning us with love and tender mercies. The tender mercies is compassion. So forgiving us, healing us, redeeming us, crowning us with loving us and having compassion on us. And in verse 5, it sort of goes back to the physical. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. You know, you can have vigor towards God's way of life. Provides you with food. If we drop down to verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And this mercy is a biggie. This is a huge benefit. His mercy never fails. I really like the song selections today. They all had a lot of these words in them. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not strive with us. He will not always strive with us, nor will he heap anger forever. That means, you know, he's going to correct us. But he knows we're going to come around. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And what a blessing that is. I'm glad he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. We have the ability to ask for forgiveness, which is another tremendous blessing. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So if we ponder these words and read them and believe them, it is almost unbelievable what God is doing for us with his mercy. In verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, a flower of the field, he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and that seems like a long way to me, everlasting to everlasting. Let's go to Psalm 107 for the last psalm we'll read here. 107. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the land of the enemy and gathered out of the lands. We drop down to verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And God is good, and he extends his goodness to us every single day, not just Thanksgiving Day. So the expectation is that we do this, we express our thankfulness, we expect our praise, we express our blessing daily, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So basically he says he's going to give us all that is good, the good stuff, and hopefully we will start living the good stuff and be examples to others. So we may be thankful to God in our hearts and in our words and in our actions. But he does expect us to deliver on those things. We need all three. It has to be in our hearts. The thankful heart. A sincere appreciation for the blessings that he has freely given us. We must say it in prayer or in song. We must say it. And thirdly, we must live the way which shows that we believe it and we respect and honor and appreciate all that he does in our lives. And that includes doing things that we know we should do, like showing kindness and appreciation to others, like saying thank you to someone else whenever they do something for us. Let's turn to Romans 1. In verse 18, for another prophecy of the end time. Romans 1, verse 18. To get a little more understanding about being unthankful in these days. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So it's essentially what's being said here is people should know better. They should know better. If things are revealed to them about God. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You know, we have educational institutions that are totally rejecting God. You know, you don't want to look at creation. Believe this theory over here. Don't believe creation, because then we have to acknowledge God. Then we have to be thankful towards him. We don't want that. There's a violence against God. But here in Romans, it says that, you know, it's clearly seen and understood that things are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So depending on how heavily you believe that theory, God is saying you're without excuse for rejecting an intelligent creator. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Thankful? How'd that word get in there? What does that word thankful mean? That nor were thankful. That means they weren't thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And that goes to that first point that I talked about. Rejecting what someone is giving you rejecting what someone is giving you. I don't want to acknowledge God. So therefore, I'm not thankful to God. Because then I have to acknowledge Him. When I first read this verse many years ago, I said, that's an odd word. Thankful, what's that got to do with anything? But when you put it in the context of rejecting the truth, rejecting God, it makes total sense. Unthankful. I don't need to be because I don't believe God. I don't believe in God. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of made like corruptible man. In verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And if we drop down to verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then verse 29 on, it starts listing a whole bunch of perversions. But what was the basis? What was the point where they got derailed? It was being unthankful. The very first thing. Unthankful, meaning they did not acknowledge God. And once you get derailed there, you know, there's no limit to how perverse and how evil one can become once you've rejected God. That one flaw can lead to futility, foolishness, and a host of other problems. Another thing that can happen is forgetting about something that someone had done for you. I'd like to quote Abraham Lincoln again. I don't know what the origin of this speech was, but he said some very interesting things about human nature. He says, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. So we were pretty big on ourselves, thinking that we were responsible for all of the stuff that we have in the United States, all of these resources and peace and industry. So he uses a very interesting word in the next paragraph. He goes, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. Obviously, those words were inspired by the Bible. So he certainly understood the human condition, the human nature, and he knew that we were negligent in acknowledging the true source of our blessings. He basically was expanding on what is said in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. We're very familiar with this, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, that means be careful, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He said, beware. Beware of that. And according to Abraham Lincoln, that's what happened. Or that was his analysis of what had happened in the United States. Are those words still true today? So some see the value of the gift that God wants to give us, of the blessings that God wants to give us, and some don't. Let's turn to Matthew 22 and verse 2. Some see it, some don't. Matthew 22, verse 2. This is the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come." So here was a king who was throwing a wedding for his son and going out and inviting people, but they weren't willing to come. They didn't see the value in going to that wedding. So again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." So he goes out a second time and says, "Look, I got food." You like food, right? But with that, he's also, it's implying that there's more than that. There's more to come. But in verse 5, we see that they made light of it and went their ways. They didn't see the value of attending that wedding. One to his own farm, another to his business. You know, I got more important things to do here. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So they were violent against this king. They wanted nothing to do with the king, so much so that they took violence against the servants of the king and killed them. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar of some, as we read in Romans? Unthankful, violent against God. And in verse 7, "But the king heard about it and was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" They weren't worthy. They didn't see the value. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." So it appears that these people saw the value, or saw some value, and were willing to come, willing to go to that wedding. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? You must not have seen the real value here, because otherwise you would have prepared to come." And he was speechless, that is the man. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So God did the calling, God did the choosing, but then the people had to choose also. They had to choose to see the value and prepare. We had that choice, brethren, and we saw the value in the calling that God has given us. We saw the value that was there, the human potential. And we chose to prepare ourselves. We were thankful for that truth. Thankful for that offer. Thankful for those blessings that God is so freely wanting to give us. But we could have rejected it and been unthankful. Thanks for the offer, sort of. I'm not interested. There's another example that I'd like to go to in Luke 17. Failing to see the value. Luke 17 and verse 12. Then, as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. You know, the lepers had to stay away because, you know, there was concern about contagious disease and other people getting it. So they were afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they knew about the mercy that was extended by God. You know, they must have understood some of the Psalms, even though they weren't all of the Jews. They knew that there was mercy there. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. You know, the ritual, cleansing ritual that the priest had them go through. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God. So thankfulness was in his heart. Praise was on his lips. He shouted. And he fell down on his face at his feet. So his actions spoke a blessing. So he had the three elements there. Thankfulness, praise, blessing. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So he wasn't exactly looked upon as anything great. And he certainly didn't look upon the Jews as anything great. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? So 1 out of 10 saw the value of this gift that Christ gave them. The gift of healing. Extending his mercy and healing them. 1 out of 10. Christ says, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. So another example of not seeing the value. And a good example of the one who saw the value and was thankful. So we see, to summarize here, that the sin of ingratitude is self-centered. It's not acknowledging God as provider and sustainer. And usually these types of individuals extend that into their interpersonal relationships with others. They really don't care about others. They don't say thank you to others. They don't try to encourage others. As it says there, you know, their heart gets lifted up. I'd like to read a little report here. And this is from the Harvard Business School. And it has to do with the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. There's a Harvard professor, Francesca Gino. And she was interested in the effects of, you know, dealing with customers and so forth, clients, and using gratitude as a tool to try to build relationships with her clients. So they asked 57 students, they gave them an assignment. This instructor wrote up a resume, so I have a cover letter and a resume, it's a fictitious resume, sent it to these 57 students, and they were supposed to evaluate this cover letter and then give it back to the teacher. So they did. They gave it back. Then this teacher did an experiment. Half of the students, she wrote back, I looked at your comments. The other half said, she wrote a note and said, thank you so much. I am really grateful for your comments on my cover letter. So you get the difference there? So half of the students, she just acknowledged that, yeah, you reviewed it. But on the other one, she said, thank you so much. I am really grateful. So the next class, they asked about self-worth. How did the students feel about their self-worth after receiving that reply from their teacher? Well, 25% of the group that just received the acknowledgement said, yeah, I feel pretty good about myself. The other 75% says, I don't feel any different than I did before I did the review. But of the group that she wrote, thank you, I am really grateful, 66% said, I felt worth something after that, just by the words, thank you. So she decided that was a pretty good experiment. I think I'm going to take it a step farther. So she came up with another fictitious resume and a cover letter and sent that to the people, to both groups, the ones that just got the acknowledgement and the other ones that said thank you. Well, from the group that just got the acknowledgement, she got about, 20% that said, well, here's your comments, good job. Okay, so about 25% responded positively. But the other group that she originally thanked, 66% of them wrote, good job, super, keep it up, I like this. So what do we see here? We see an act of gratitude or thankfulness sort of multiplying itself. And to me, saying please and saying thank you comes under that attribute of God's Spirit called kindness, right? Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. So is saying thank you godly? I think so. Because it is extremely powerful when used. I suppose it can be overused. I found another little snippet. What a simple thank you does for a person. And this is kind of a humorous little thing. It says, we got the thanker and the thankee. Okay? Well, what a simple thank you does for the thanker? Well, it produces positive emotional state. They feel good when they thank somebody. It feels good to make someone else feel appreciated. Increases a sense of well-being. And it earns respect from the person receiving the thank you. For the thankee, the one that receives the thank you, they feel important. They feel a higher self-worth. They're more prone to want to do a good job and work harder, work better, because they know someone appreciates it. And in general, it establishes a relationship between two people, like, say, a boss and their worker. And that relationship can grow. A worker is more apt to do a good job for a boss that appreciates them and says it, rather than one that just appreciates and doesn't say anything. And I think of our Heavenly Father who says, well, I know you appreciate what I do, but it'd be nice if I heard it in a prayer or if you took a little more enthusiasm when you sang the songs at services. So as parents and grandparents, we try to do this with our children. We teach them early to say what? Please and thank you. Thank you is an expression of kindness. And we're obligated to teach our children about being thankful. When my wife watches our grandkids, they pray before the meals. But before the prayer, she'll say, what blessings did you have today? What did God do for you today? And, of course, they'll say a variety of things. Is there someone that you would like God to bless today? Like Mrs. So-and-so who is sick? And ask those questions, those probing questions. And then they start developing and understanding that there is a God out there and you can pray to God and develop a relationship with Him. That's putting this into practice. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll be wrapping up in just a few minutes here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourself and for all." So always try to do something good. It's not just, you know, good, 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 but try to do something good. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So it's God's will that we give thanks. That we never lose sight of where the blessings come from. That we never develop an unthankful attitude. Before I conclude, I'd like to talk just a bit about sins of omission. Have you ever heard that term, sins of omission? It's not actually in the Bible. The phrase is not actually in the Bible. But certainly the concept is there. It basically means not doing what we know we ought to do. Are we guilty of that? Not doing what we know we ought to do. Let's turn to James 4 and 17. Not doing what we know we ought to do. James 4 and verse 17. A little short verse. It says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So if there's an opportunity to do good and we choose not to do it, willfully choose not to do it, it's sin. It's a sin. Let's go for an example. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit at the throne of His glory. And all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then all the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me.'" So they did the right thing. They knew to do good, and they did it. And in verse 41, it says, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand," the goats, "'Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And He goes on to say, "Well, I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in." So He goes on. So it's their omission of doing good that condemned them. They knew what was right to do, but they didn't do it. Something as simple as saying thank you. and we know their end. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And of course, we've got the example of Paul in Romans 7. We won't do a comprehensive study into this, but in Romans 7 and verse 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold into sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do sin, but sin that dwells in me. So he understood the concept. You know, he had a will to do it, but he didn't do it. So to conclude, brethren, according to the words of the proclamation, the day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heaven, written by our 16th president, we need to solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledge God's grace and mercy. We need to acknowledge his grace and mercy, which is a tremendous gift that he gives us. We are to give thanks and praise for our individual and national blessings. You know, we often look at our individual blessings, but we should expand that and appreciate the national blessings that we have. You know, the Bible says we need to pray for our leaders. There's plenty of bad stuff going on out there, and they need wisdom. We are to be humble and have remorse for our misdeeds and disobedience. You know, looking inwardly, rooting out sin in our life. We are to ask God to extend his care and loving kindness to the orphan, to the widows, those that are suffering. Just like it talked about the sheep and the goats. You know, one saw the need and did it. The other one saw the need and ignored it. We are to fervently implore God to heal the wounds of our nation and give us peace, harmony, tranquility, according to his divine will. We know things are going to happen at the end. We know that there are terrible times ahead. But we can still pray for peace and tranquility. We're to be thankful in our hearts, a sincere appreciation for the blessings that God has given us. We are to say it, praising God. And I don't mean in a crazy jumping around way. I mean in our song service and in our daily prayer. And we are to live it. And that living God's way is a blessing to him. He enjoys it. He enjoys it when he sees us living the way. We're praising him. We're blessing him in our actions. Hebrews 13. Verse 15 through 16, it's the second last scripture, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15, excuse me. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. What is the fruit of our lips? It's what we say. It's acknowledging God as our creator, acknowledging God as our sustainer. It's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He is well pleased when we are good to others. When we encourage others, when we help others. That's blessing his name. So let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 12 for the final scripture. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. You know, compassion. Put on kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Appreciate what God is doing in our lives. Embrace it. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.